Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's been a busy night over in Israel. We haven't gotten any word from my friend over there that's in the IDF, any updates, but he was basically giving us a blow-by-blow description of events last night as they happened in Israel. But there were over 500 ballistic, hypersonic, drone missiles and bombs coming all night long, and they were coming from Iran, they were coming from Syria, Lebanon, and Hezbollah. It was coming from Yemen and the Houthis. The whole country was under attack, either from the north or the south. So, as we get into our prayer time here today, just our prayer list. We will definitely be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, just as the Lord has directed us. Our reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. We'll read those together. We'll finish out the chapter, the 22nd chapter of Revelation, and we will be finding that the angel of the Lord that has been speaking and showing John so many things, he identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega today in the text. And so I entitled it, The Alpha and Omega Speaks. This is the final warning. This is truly the last message that we have dictated to John by the Holy Spirit from the Lord. You know, at the end of the Old Testament, they didn't hear from the Lord. The prophets were silent for 400 years before the coming of Christ. Well, now it's been many, many more years than 400 years since we've heard from the Lord. They believe Revelation was written about 90 to 95 or 96 BC AD, and it's been 2400 years basically. So what we have, when the Lord said the work on the cross was finished, it is finished, he said, and he gave up the Spirit, he's also saying that it's finished now, because everything that we need to know about God, about his plans for us, his plans for the world, and his plan of salvation, it's all in his word, all in the scriptures, Old and New Testament combined. So there's no reason that anybody could possibly say that they never knew. And especially since the advent of the internet and church broadcasts going worldwide now. If somebody says they never knew about Jesus, it's because they didn't want to know. So, anyway, this will close out the book of Revelation. And it's an interesting chapter because there's some things to open up and to look at and understand a little bit more about his ideas and his plans. There's questionable people that have ignored the last few verses of Revelation 22, and they have decided that they're going to make other versions of the scriptures. They're going to omit some verses and add some others, and this is the sign of a cult of one kind or another. And by doing that, they eliminate, if they were Christians to begin with and decided they just wanted to make some changes, then they eliminate their own names from the Lamb's Book of Life. And the best they can hope for is to have to endure the plagues of Egypt that will befall them and their families. So just be alert. It's kind of a fun chapter as the Lord closes it out. But what we see are the Lord's warnings and his love throughout the entire book of Revelation. And I was listening to a commentator last night about this chapter, and he said, if there's anybody who thinks that they can get through the tribulation on their own, then they might want to think about reading chapters 6 through 19 again. Because it's the great tribulation, and there's few that get through it. So that's where we're heading today. If you get a moment, read through the observation. If you are just tuning in on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. We are looking today at the end of the book of Revelation. We will finish out chapter 22 today. It is a glorious, glorious final word from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's an underlying theme that continues from last week, and that is the tree of life. The tree of life is evident here in the rest of the chapter, and it bears well with everything that we've been talking about for the last 20 chapters, 21 chapters. Our reading this morning is from the book of Daniel, and I'll ask you to turn there. Read together Daniel chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. From Daniel 7, 12 to 9. From Daniel 12, verses 7 to 9. I'll get it. I didn't know this was going to be a tongue twister this morning. Please start with verse 7 with me. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and a word on him that lived forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We're going to read today with the angel of the Lord telling John not to seal up the book, because it is the time of the end. The book is his book of life. The book is his book of covenants. It's of his commandments, and it's of him. History is literally his story. John has seen some amazing things in these 22 chapters of Scripture. And last week he finished up with verse 7, and he said, behold, I come quickly. And this is Jesus speaking at this point. I come quickly. And it doesn't mean he's going to come fast. It means he's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, when we're not looking for him, when we're wondering where he is. And he says, I'm coming suddenly, because no man knows the hour of his coming, not for the rapture and not for his second coming completely. We know there's a period of 7 years during the tribulation period before he steps foot on the earth again, but no man knows the day or the hour of his coming. In verse 8, he continues, and this is I've got a heading here in my Bible. It says, the last message of the Bible, the last word of God to be shared with us through the testimony of John. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, John has done this before, and he was rebuked. The angel said, I'm your fellow servant. Don't bow down before me. Then said he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. John must be confounded at this point. All of the wondrous things that this angel of the Lord has shown him. But there's something interesting about the phrase angel of the Lord, and that is that it denotes the presence of deity. This angel that has been showing him these things is either the Lord himself or he is very close to the Lord. And we know that Gabriel is that announcing angel to give us wisdom, to give us insights that are not necessarily our own, but are from the Holy Spirit. And he saith unto me in verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. I'm sure Israel today, this morning, is thinking, is this the time? Is this the time when our Redeemer will come? Interesting, last night the Israeli leadership sent a message through Qatar to the leaders of Iran that says, if you're going to continue to go through these bombings, prepare for a large earthquake. And you know, that's what's in the beginning of this book. Earthquakes happen. People lose their lives. People disappear. And we don't know when all of that's going to take place. But it's as though the leadership in Israel, if they were walking around on the sidewalk, they'd have a placard that said, prepare to meet thy doom. We're just waiting for the day. We're waiting for that day to happen for the ungodly. Because at this particular point, the rapture has taken place. The suffering through the great tribulation period has taken place. Millions have lost their lives because of their reluctance to leave sin behind. Because they're unwilling to accept the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Hundreds of thousands in the Holy Land, in our land, in South America, in Europe. God is not a respecter of persons. The Bible has been translated into hundreds of languages, and it still remains to be the best-selling book in the world. There is no reason to not understand the message of the Bible. But it's interesting that if you run into a true atheist, he'll tell you, oh, I read the Bible. The only problem is, since he's an atheist, he doesn't believe in God, therefore he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us all things. So they're not equipped to understand what they're reading. They'll even tell you that they read the Bible and that's why they've become atheists. It's unfortunate because of their own thinking, their own human thinking, they reject Christ. They reject His Word. They reject His holiness. They reject His prophecies. So the angel tells John, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." It's the end time. It's the last days. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And then he repeats himself in verse 12, "And behold, I come suddenly." When you're least looking for me, that's when I'm going to appear. I come quickly, I come suddenly. My reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You may remember this is what he said in Revelation chapter 1. As John was turning to look and see who was speaking to him, he saw the Lord in his glorified body. And that is the same vision that Daniel saw. The same vision that Daniel saw. His eyes were like fire. His hair like wool. His feet like shining heated brass. Glowing. And wearing a white robe girded with a golden girdle, a belt around him. That's what Daniel saw. That's what John saw. That's what some of the other prophets have seen as well, as the Lord has revealed himself to them. That's what awaits us, to welcome us into the kingdom and into His presence. A vision like no other. "I come quickly. My reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life." Back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God sent angels to guard the way of the tree of life and not let man through. But now, that they might have literally a right of way to the tree of life, a way to get there. And the way is clear. It is through the Son, Jesus Christ. The only way. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Can we follow Him? It's difficult some days. The distractions of this world are many. But can we follow Him? This immediately makes me think of King David. He had a particularly close relationship with the Lord God. He had a heart after God. But the strength of the flesh was often too great to overcome. He was a conspirator. he conspired to send one of his soldiers, Uriah, on a death mission, a suicide mission. An opportunity to fight in a battle that he could not possibly win. And he knew who Uriah was. He was the husband of the woman that David had fallen in love with, Bathsheba. So he was already an adulterer, and he conspired to have the husband killed. And it cost him the son that was conceived. That's a heavy price. But he had many wives anyways. And his son learned from his father. Solomon had many, many more wives. And the scriptures tell the Jews that a king is not to multiply wives nor horses to himself. David and Solomon did both. But it was indeed David that had a heart after God. We're not sure what Solomon had, other than that at the end of his life he had a lot of regret. His lamentations, the sorrowful things that he learned about his own life and how empty it was. Now, God used Solomon to build the temple because he told David, Solomon's father, that I would not have a bloody man build a house for me. I will build you a house, God told David. So God can use people that are pretty messed up to bring his will and his plan to be. He uses people like you and like me. He uses people that are imperfect, sometimes unholy, people still subject to the temptations of the flesh or the temptations of desire, the temptations of the mind or of the heart. But his message here is, do you have a heart after God? We expect to see David in heaven, the man that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, used mightily to form a nation. Verse 14, I'll repeat it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. We read earlier in chapter 21 of New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and described are the walls, the gates, and the foundation thereof. The foundation was made up of 12 stones, which were the prophet or the tribes of Israel. And the gates were pearls. 12 gates representing the 12 apostles. If you hear their word, you can gain entry. The foundation of those gates is Judaism, but the entrance is the gospel. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without or outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. When he says outside are dogs, Dogs are carnivores. And when we look at the use of dogs in the scriptures, they lick up blood. They're scavengers. They waited for the dogs to eat everything but the hands of Jezebel. They're nasty creatures. Yes, that little poodle, that cute little fluffy thing that you let sit on your lap and everything. It's a dog. But in his heart, he's a carnivore. And if you own a dog, you know that the dog just loves a meat for meal. But this is used as a dog that is greedy. And if you've ever fed the dog, you know how greedy they can be because they will eat themselves to death. They don't know when to stop. They just munch and munch and munch. They finish out the bowl, and that's why people these days measure out the dog's food so he only has so much so he won't kill himself with eating. Greed is part of that picture of the dog that's waiting outside the walls of Jerusalem. There are also sorcerers, witchcraft. And this is that same word, pharmakia, that Paul used to describe the works of the flesh. Sorcerers are drug takers, using the natural plants of earth for all the wrong purposes. Whoremongers, people that sell flesh and entice others to partake. Murderers, people that love to just kill one another. We've seen that in the last 24 hours just from some of the words coming from the imams of Iran. One of the leaders said, "We kill the Jews and everybody wins." It's disgusting. And they're the ones that have been trained up in Islam and its teachings. And it's no wonder that if you were ever given the chance to read their holy book, that you would never find the word love in it. It's not there. The Quran does not contain the word love. Our Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to save to the uttermost. Idolaters, people who are worshiping false gods. The name of that Muslim god is the same as the moon god of ancient Babylon. That's an idolater. But there are many other idolaters. How many gods are there in this world? Gods, small g. They're everywhere. They're all around us. The ones with a small g are man-made. We choose the gods to believe in, to trust in, to hope in. People, places, things, money, preeminence, power, making a name for yourself. Those can all be false gods, any one of them. And they are. They are false gods to believe in. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says, it's better to put your trust in God than to put your trust in man. It's better to put your trust in God rather than putting your trust in kings and princes. Because man and his man-made gods are too fickle, too changeable, too subject to change, and too subject to feeding you false information and having you believe lies. When it says, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, it's someone who loves to lie to people. Now in verse 13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And then in verse 16, he identifies himself again, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm Jesus, he says. I sent my angel, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, or Michael, to fight. Or Raphael to heal. The archangels are several. We don't even know all their names. But I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. How can you be the root and the offspring? There's only one way. There's only one way. That in before the Garden of Eden, you already had designs for David. And now when once you are made flesh, as it says in John, once you're made flesh, you have become son of David, that bloodline, the line of Judah. I'm the offspring of David, and I'm the bright and morning star. The first star in the morning sky is called the morning star. It's incredibly bright. And it's a blessing to be able to see it and identify it. When it speaks of the brightness of his coming, it's in the world, it's in the sky, it's in heaven. It's in the vision that John and Daniel have seen. His eyes glowed. His feet were like fiery brass. His hair was as white as snow. And we've already read a couple of times that there's no need of the sun on the new earth or the new Jerusalem, because the Lord himself is the light of it. It's pretty bright, because he lightens a whole city, the whole kingdom that came down from heaven. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. If you think you lack anything, if you're thirsty, come. And if you think you can get through it on your own, you should read chapters 6 through 19 again. Go through the great tribulation. This is the record of it here in this book. If you read it with understanding, with the Holy Spirit teaching you. John 14:26 says that the Holy Spirit is the one to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's incredible. Apparently, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit just to understand His Word. The natural reader of the Scriptures cannot know what the Scriptures say because it is the Holy Spirit that gives the translation and gives the understanding. The natural man cannot know. Well, who's the natural man? The natural man is the one that is just born of water. That's every human being on the face of the earth. It alludes to the fact that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Man's already born of water. Our bodies are 86% water. In our mother's womb, we were encased in water, amniotic fluid. We all have been born of water, but now He told Nicodemus that he must be born again of the Spirit. And it's really interesting because there's a passage in one of Paul's letters. It speaks of the born again experience. And that, I'm sure, is in Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, Paul describes what Titus must do to be a faithful minister. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers," the heavenly ones, no doubt, "to obey magistrates." Oh, be a good citizen, a law-abiding citizen. "Put them in mind to be subject to world powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And then he gives his testimony. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." It appeared first in Jesus in His life. And then it appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. This is Paul saying, "I felt the kindness and love of God on that road. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden was the opportunity to speak at will, somewhat face to face or voice to voice in the Garden of Eden. God counseled them verbally, giving them His word in the garden. And they sinned and were cast out of the garden, because sin cannot stand in God's presence. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. They could speak to God again. They could go back and reread Paul the Pharisee, knowledgeable in the Scriptures, perfect in all things of the law. He could go back and read it this time with understanding of God, the understanding of the author, not the interpretation by the scribes and the lawyers and the priests. Understand it with God's voice and His understanding. If you ever read a book, you're reading the author's words. You can't hear his vocal inflections. Those are up for interpretation. But if you're reading a book about a book, you're not getting anything. You're getting one person's interpretation of the original book. My wife and I were invited to a neighborhood Bible study several years ago. And that's what we did. We studied a book by Jeremiah about God. We learned about David Jeremiah's interpretation of God and the meaning of his words. And some of it was spirit-filled, but not all of it, because not all the people at the Bible study were spirit-filled. We never went back to another Bible study at that house. I'd rather study God's word and talk about it, and chew it over, and mull it over in our minds and hearts, and get every bit of it out so that we can ingest it and put it in our own hearts and minds. That's why reading God's Word is so important. Read it for yourselves. Ask the Holy Spirit for understanding if you know that there's more depth to it than what you're just getting out of it as you read. Pray before you even open the book that the Holy Spirit would give you the understanding. I mentioned John 14:26 before, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us. Can you imagine going to school and having God teach you? That's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who lives in our hearts. He wants to share all of God's word with us, all of His knowledge with us, all of His understanding. He wants to share that with us. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? And let him that heareth say, "Come." Invite others. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life. It comes from the tree of life. It comes from that river flowing where the image of Jesus was before. with the tree of life on either bank. It's the tree of life that was in the middle of the garden. It's the one that Adam and Eve were blocked from gaining access to because of sin. Had they been able to gain eternal life, then they would have been sinners forever. And that unfortunately means they're not suitable for heaven. Let them take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This is quite a warning. When we think about the King James that we use here in this church, it's about 14th century English. It's if you can endure the original writings of William Shakespeare, you will understand the words of the book in the King James. But it's Old English. And many people complain that it's just too hard to understand. Well, they just never studied Old English. They never studied or read anything by William Shakespeare. They never put the time into studying it and learning it and having an understanding of the patterns of sentence structure and everything else and how they change. And we know that language changes, but it was in the late 1700s that two men decided they were going to update the Bible into the modern language of 18th century English. Westcott and Hort worked together to make a modern language Bible in the 18th century. And then there were others that didn't agree with the translation that they had made. And then there were others that disagreed with the translation that those people made. When I'm looking up things in the scriptures, it gives me a list of different versions of the Bible that I can choose to use to look up those words. Now, all of them eventually point us back to the original King James translation. But it's like tuning a piano. Not to a tuning fork, but to another piano. And then using that piano to tune another piano. It won't be long before it's off key. There are critics of the King James that don't like it because of the Old English. But the King James that we use is born out of some of the best manuscripts and pieces of parchment available for the study of God's original word as given. The Jews have the same problem. They have their Torah. They have the Masoretic text. They have the conservative text. They have liberal texts. And the English King James is also a translation. It is not perfect because it's a translation. But it is the closest thing that we have found. It's the closest thing that the church has found to the original manuscripts. And that's why we use the King James, because it's the closest to the original put into English language. We already know from studying the scriptures that the English language has one word for love, and it might have a couple different connotations. In the Greek language, which the New Testament was generally written in, the Greeks have seven different words for love. Which one is it? The text will give us the context. It'll give us the link and the understanding. But with so many different versions of the Bible, and what I just read about changing the words or taking words out, that brings a curse to those that do that. Verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Plagues are never fun. They're never fun. You can live through them. Sometimes. But you do it at risk of your own death. Scarlet fever. Even measles and mumps. Rubella. Typhoid. Ebola. There's no cure for some of those things. You will suffer and then die. In verse 19 it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." All of God's promises. There's a pamphlet on the book rack downstairs. It goes through 200 specific verses in the scriptures and how they have been changed and altered with different versions of the Bible. When we look at some of the fringe churches of Christianity, like the Seventh-day Adventists, a prophetess by the name of Ellen White established that church because she had been following a false prophet that had proven himself to be a false prophet. And she ended up taking some of the words of Daniel and adding to the book to create a basis for her idea of soul sleep. And there are people that still follow her in their Seventh-day Adventist churches. A false prophetess, someone who altered the words that are in the scriptures. I think it was like 32 words she added to Daniel's writings so that the book would fit her dogma. I wonder why they call it dogma, since it's there's a warning about dogs here. It's a terrible word to choose. So if you're looking at a book, a version of the Bible that's not based on the original manuscripts, reconsider. Not telling you what to buy, I'm just telling you to reconsider. But I'm telling you to reconsider because you just never know. The NIV is one of the most popular books in the country as far as versions go. The New International Version. Born-again Christians call it the non-inspired version. And that's hard to take, because the people that read it are well-meaning. They're nice folks, but they're having problems understanding the King James, understanding 18th century English, understanding 19th century English. But here in verse 20 and 21, he says it again. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, suddenly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And John closes out, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. A few weeks ago, I termed these last few chapters as an epilogue to the book. It's when things get settled. It's when everybody lives happily ever after, but the Lord has some warnings here for people like you and me who are reading this in the 24th or 25th century. Yeah, it's the 25th century. No, it's the 21st century. He's giving us a warning. Read the right book. Read the right translation. Pray for the understanding. Pray for the Holy Spirit. And He will not deny you. He won't. He wrote this whole book from Genesis to Revelation so that we would have an understanding of, well, like the reporters, who, what, why, when, where, and how. How is by the power of Jesus Christ. God bless you this morning. I know we went a little long, but it's important to finish the book the right way and read it right to the end with understanding and with hope for the future. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. If you hear Him say, come, then invite others too. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Have a great week. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to whitestonecf.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.